going through Genesis 32 today, chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. If you want to find that spot in your Bible, we'll be talking about that. For those that realized it, I am not Pastor Rick Cohen. Most of you know me, but my name is Dave Bigler. Vocationally, I am both a freelance photographer, which I really enjoy, but I'm also a Bible teacher as the lead teacher for Iron Sheep Ministries. And Rick called me yesterday, as Bill mentioned. I did text him just beforehand, asking if he had any word for you guys. And he's fine. He's got a cold. He's slowly getting better. It's not COVID. He'll be back, but he wanted me to make sure to let you guys know that he loves you and that he really misses being here with you guys. He also wanted me to add that he very much cherishes the love that you guys share with he and Gail. So he loves you guys, and a part of him is really missing being here. But he's very likely watching online with a box of tissue next to him. So... he asked me to teach, and I was honored to do so. And I asked, do you want me to teach through Corinthians, where you're at? You want me to take a chunk and continue it on? He said, no, I've already got all my notes, and you can't have them. I was like, okay. And he said, just teach wherever you're at. And so in Iron Sheep, the ministry that I'm a part of, I'm going through Genesis right now. And coming up is Genesis 32. We'll be there in 2 weeks in that. But there's a chunk that really has been on my heart. And when Rick asked me yesterday, it was perfect. It was a perfect place. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a little background context. Genesis is huge. There's so much that happens in it. So I want to give a little explanation of the context of where we're at so that when we get to the passage, you guys have some background. Jacob. Jacob is the individual that we are looking at, and Jacob is an interesting character. So in the patriarchs, you have Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the name literally means deceiver or heel snatcher. When he was born, Esau was born first. They're twins, but still... the order matters, and Esau was born first. Jacob was grabbing his brother's heel as he came out of the womb. Okay, so that just shows, even at that age, he was a deceiver and a snatcher and heel grabber and etc. But he lives up to his name. So, and Esau is the man's man. He's described as being a hunter and a very hairy dude. So he is a man's man, hunter. Like, he's the kind of guy that I could see grilling some steak, sitting by the fire pit, and talking about his latest hunting adventure as he killed all these animals. I mean, that's Esau, and I love Esau. Like, you look at him, and like, yeah, man's man. Jacob, the Bible describes as being content to be at home with mom in the kitchen. He is more of a mama's boy, smooth skin. And he is a deceiver and a conniving guy. And he steals the birthright. The birthright is the equivalent to an inheritance today. It was a huge deal in the ancient Near East. The firstborn had the birthright, the inheritance. And with that, they took on the responsibility of the family. They also received a double portion. So... the way the story goes is that Esau's out hunting. He comes back. Jacob's in the kitchen, and he's cooking some red lentil stew. He's cooking some red lentil stew. Stew, as I'm sitting on the stool. And so and Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Give me the inheritance, and I'll give you this stew. And Esau says, well, what is the point of the inheritance if I'm dead? Fine, whatever. And that actually is a commentary on Esau, and there's other verses on that that talk about God's opinion of what Esau did there. But at any rate, Jacob takes advantage of the situation. Sometime later, Isaac, their father, is blind. He believes he is dying, and he decides he wants to give what's called the patriarchal blessing. Now, patriarchal, we have two different uses of that. You have the patriarchs, which you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But patriarch is simply the male head of the household. And in the ancient Near East custom is the patriarchal blessing is the head of the household bestowing a blessing on their children. This blessing had huge significance in that they believed that it actually played out in their destiny, right? So whatever that the father gave as that blessing, they believed that it would happen just as it was said. Now, it is not a guarantee that God's going to do it. Because Isaac gives this blessing and says all these things, it doesn't mean that God's going to say, oh, well, Isaac gave this blessing, so now I'm on the hook. I got to make sure this happens. It is the father's wish for his son to have this. And the deceiver comes in with the help of his mother. The family dynamic there is really messed up between Rebecca and Isaac and clear miscommunication that's there. They both have extreme favorites. But at any rate, Jacob, the deceiver, fulfills his namesake. And what he does, he goes to his blind father. He puts on Esau's cloak, which no doubt smells like BO and wilderness, which the Bible attests to when Isaac smells him. He's like, yep, that's my son. And then also he puts animal skin on his arms. Again, Isaac is blind. Harry is Esau, and Jacob is very smooth skinned. So he comes in, and he lies to his father multiple times, asking, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. He's like, well, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau, and you feel like Esau. So then he imparts the blessing. The significance of this blessing is very clear in how Esau responds when he finds out. He is livid. The blessing, he gives the blessing that is equivalent to, it's a phenomenal blessing, and you can read that, it's the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, basically, is that God will bless you, and God will make you fruitful, and fill your vineyards with wine, etc., okay? And this was supposed to, he wanted to give it to Esau, but the trickster comes in. The response from Esau is he vows to kill him. He says, you know what, I'm going to kill you because of this. Rebecca, mom, sees the situation and says, Rebecca was from. And before Jacob leaves, Isaac and Rebecca do impart a blessing on him and say, go and find a wife there. Do not marry a Canaanite woman because the Israelites were supposed to be set apart, right? They weren't supposed to intermarry and let their culture die out. So he runs for his life up to Haran. And that's where he meets the love of his life, Rachel, the beautiful Rachel, who is a shepherdess. And he sees her at a well, and he's like, whoa, wow. And he goes and meets Laban, who happens to be Rebecca's brother. So he is now where Rebecca wanted him to go. And he says to Laban, your daughter's gorgeous. I would like to marry her. And Laban says, sure, fine. But they make a deal. They make a bargain. And this is a custom at the time, is to actually form marriages. It was an agreement that was made. It was often between the father and the father, or the eldest son and the father. But Jacob has nothing. He doesn't have that inheritance. He ran for his life. All he has is his staff. That's it. So he's not in a position to negotiate, and he's really... So Laban takes advantage of the situation and says, 7 years. You got to work for me for 7 years, and then you can have Rachel. And then you guys know the story about how the trickster gets tricked, right? So he waits 7 years, which go by in a blink. The operation comes. And the first day is culminated with the consummation of the relationship. Now, tradition is that the bride was veiled. What Laban does is he swaps Leah, the elder daughter, for Rachel. So Jacob ends up marrying Leah, and that night he ends up sleeping with Leah. Come the next morning, he wakes up and has a little bit of a surprise. As a side note, we don't know this for certain, but it is logical. It's a wedding celebration. It was common for drink to be there. We don't know this for certain, but I would wager that Jacob does explain why it was that he didn't know who he was doing, what he was doing with. It's also further affirmation just be careful how much you drink. Seriously, the Bible does make it clear that it's, I'm not going to go down that tangent, it's a whole other tangent, I'm not going to go there. At any rate, the trickster is tricked, and he says to Laban, what have you done? Why did you do this to me? And then Laban then says, well, tradition says that we can't marry off the youngest without the older being married, and you can have Rachel. Let's finish this celebration of this week. You can marry Rachel, then you're on the hook for 7 more years. Jacob's in love with Rachel. He says, okay. Then for the next 13 years, a total of 20, they start popping out kids. And 12 are born, one daughter and 11 sons, to where we're at this point. So more context. In this time, Jacob and Laban are going back and forth. Jacob is selfish. He wants to make sure he has his own. So he and Laban are going back and forth in this negotiation over his payment, which is in sheep and goats. And there's a whole other side story there about the speckled goats versus the stripe, whatever. Eventually, Jacob has enough. He has absolutely enough. And he says, I'm out of here. I can't leave honorably. I can't leave in good standing. I just have to leave. And so he basically in the middle, and at this point, he now has 4 wives, Leah and Rachel are both his wives, but he also marries their handmaidens. Whole other side thing. It was appropriate for cultural speaking of that time. Don't camp out on that. It's a whole other talk. But at any rate, he takes his whole entourage and he says, I've had enough. And he goes south specifically. And you guys don't need to turn there. In Genesis 31:6, he's talking to his wives, to Leah and Rachel, and he says, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. God gives him affirmation and tells him, you go south. It's time for you to return to your homeland. So he goes. Eventually, I'll get to the verse that we're going to talk about today. He goes, and Laban is livid. He chases him down. He makes it more than halfway the distance. So Haran is up north, north of Jerusalem, actually north of Syria. It's modern-day Turkey, just over the Syrian border. So it's a great distance. And where Laban actually catches up to Jacob is east of the Sea of Galilee, in the hill country there, east of the Jordan Valley. And that's where they meet and have a confrontation where Laban says, what have you done? Why did you run away? Why did you take my family? And he says, everything you have is mine. Your wives are mine. Your children are mine. He claims ownership over it. And Jacob says, no, I haven't swindled you. I haven't done anything dishonest. Everything is mine. And they literally build up a pile of rocks and say, look, that half, you stay over there and I'll stay over here. So that's the background context on one side that he's going into. His family that he's been apart for 20 years, just gone. He walks away from them and not in a good way, right? Some of you might be able to relate to family dynamics that are that harsh. Then now he's going south. Remember Esau? The last time he saw Esau, big, burly, manly man who's a hunter, he says he's going to kill him. So now he has that hanging over him. This is the context. So now he's going south. He's going to return to his homeland, and he sends an emissary. He sends one of his guys to go ahead and tell Esau that he's coming. The guy returns and says, Esau's coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men with him. Jacob then is like, okay, he's coming to kill me. He's bringing soldiers. Jacob divides his whole household in half, all of his possession. He divides it, and the hope is that if Esau comes and absolutely annihilates one half, he'll still have the other half, right? And then in addition to that, he has them go on the other side of the river, and he's all alone. That is the background context of the passage we're going to read today. Jacob is all alone. His family that he's known for 20 years disowned him. He's done on that side. His other family, he believes, is coming to kill him. And that's when God meets him. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will open the ears and soften the hearts of those that are here now and those that are watching and listening, Lord, that you will speak to us. Lord, that you love us, and you wrestle with us because you love us, and you want to make us into the creation that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, that these will be your words, not mine, and that you'll open up those ears and soften those hearts. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay. I got to move this just a little bit. Okay. I didn't look at my notes at all. Let me just get caught back up. Okay. Genesis 32, 24 through 31. Why don't you join me? Look at that. The words are up there. Thank you, Tom. Genesis 32, 24. So Jacob was left alone. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place God face to face, "And yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Okay, so what I'm going to do is we're going to go through this verse by verse. I'm just going to talk about a few things that jumped out to me. And then after that, we'll talk about application. Okay, so verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. And again, verse 25, the man saw that he could not overpower him. Okay, so we see this in a physical form. He's a man. But at the same time, verse 30, Jacob says, "I saw God face to face." Through the wrestling, Jacob realizes that this is a heavenly host of some sort. This is a heavenly figure, God. One of the things I love about the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That is a great saying to remember. And by that, it simply means context of the Bible. If you find in Scripture something related to what you're talking about, it gives insight to whatever you're talking about, right? This is discussed, adds information. We know from Hosea, and I'll flip there, you don't have to go there, but from Hosea 12, 3 through 4, in the midst of chapter 12, in this passed his brother's heel, as a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. We know then that this is an angel. So we see verse 24 as well as 25 refer to him as a man. We know that it is an angel that is acting on God's benefit. That is the angel's responsibilities, is to be messengers for God. And in this situation, acting on God's behalf. Verse 25, he could not overpower him. I just established that it's an angel, and he can't overpower him. The point here is it's not a physical overpowering. The angel, we know, because he just bink, taps his hip socket and bink. So we know he has the physical power to easily overcome him. This is a spiritual battle. An additional, one of my commentaries, Gangel and Brammer, adds in, we should not dwell on the physical dimensions of this struggle, because the real key is a spiritual warfare. Okay, there's a spiritual battle going on. That's the point. Verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This tells me Jacob has realized this isn't some random vagrant that is walking by that's decided to wrestle with him. This is God, and he realizes it. And he also, remember the context, where is Jacob at right now? He is at an incredibly low place. This guy is a schemer. He's a selfish guy that has always done whatever he can to better his situation, right? Stealing the, using the stew, I said it again, the stool, you stealing the blessing of the stew, but also the patriarchal blessing, and then with Laban and the stuff that went back and forth, and he is finally in a situation that he is dependent upon God, and he's wrestling with God, and he says, I can't do this without you. I need your blessing. I'm not letting you go unless you bless me, until you bless me. Verse 27, what is your name? Jacob's name means deceiver. Can you imagine that being your name? I mean, not in the name Jacob. Jacob's a great name. Jake's a great name. But in that being the expectation of it. Many people are known for something, and whatever that thing is, regardless if you want to be known by that reputation, it might go in front of you. The reputation that Jacob has is as a deceiver, and that is what his name means. Then the angel says, verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Israel means one who struggles with God. The nation Israel, their name means those who struggle with God. And I love that because from a historical context, as you read scripture, well, that's certainly true. As you read through Israel and their story of the Jews and back and forth and back and forth between the between the judges and the prophets, etc. But I feel that that name still is appropriate for both Israel as well as the church today. Is that that's life. Is that we know what we're supposed to do. It says it really clearly right here, but we battle. We battle back and forth with God, but it's really, it's battling over the flesh versus the spirit. Let me get back in my notes here. Okay, so then angel acknowledges that you are no longer known to be known as the deceiver. Now you're to be defined as I define you. You have struggled with God. And that is your title. That is your namesake. In the patriarchs, right, the Abrahamic blessing is a blessing that I will make you into a great nation. I will bless all those who bless you. I will curse all those who curse you. And then there's, but that the entire earth would be blessed through you. That's Jesus. Jesus comes through the Abrahamic line and through that covenant. And this is God saying, this selfish man must change. He is going to be Father Israel. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel that we study throughout Genesis and Exodus, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, Revelation, as Bill quoted from Revelation. You see the 12 tribes again at Revelation. So the 12 tribes are hugely critical. And God sees the man that Jacob was and says, I must change him. And therefore, he wrestles with him. And the outcome is, your name is changed. Your character is changed. Verse 29, what is your name? And the angel's response is, why do you ask my name? One of my favorite verses. And last time I spoke to you guys, I talked about the different tattoos I have. These are all my favorite Bible verses. The left arm are all characteristics of God. The right arm are all reminders for myself of how to live. And it's just there, and it forces me to make sure I know them because someone might ask. And so I love it. But it's something personal to me. I didn't mean to even share that. But Exodus 3:14 is the second one on here. Exodus 3:14, Moses is talking to God through a burning bush, and God tells him, you are going to be my instrument to speak to the Israelites, to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt. And Moses' response is, who should I say sent me? They're not going to believe me. I'm the prince of Egypt. They'll hate me. And God responds, I am that I am. I love that description. Studying all the different names of God is a fantastic study. But we see here, what is your name? Why do you ask my name? I am God. I am is the name. I am that I am. And then the final one that I want to hit on before application, Peniel, the name of the location, means face of God. Jacob wrestled with God, and his name was changed to Israel because of that. Jacob was selfish. I've clearly established that. The Bible clearly establishes that. As I've been reading through Genesis and talking about Jacob and going through Jacob, etc., the guy just bugs me. And I tried to reflect, why does he bug me? And the reason why he bugs me is because I see in him some of my own personal faults. Isn't it so true? those who are married can attest to this, that your worst faults when you see them on your spouse look horrible. On yourself, you know, my sin on me, it's not that bad. My sin on somebody else is horrible. And so for me, I'm just confessing that when I look at Jacob and I see the selfishness that's there, I can relate to it on some level. But that shrewdness, that selfish man needs to change, and therefore God wrestles with him, and he goes through a trial. He goes through hardship in order to be changed. Somewhere we as a society came up with this notion that we shouldn't feel pain, that we are entitled to always be happy, and if I'm not always happy, something is wrong. I need to change. And any hardship that you face, if you die before 95, we shouldn't ever feel pain. Am I wrong in this? You see it, right? We are an entitled generation. We're getting more and more so. COVID showed me that all of a sudden the world said it's not appropriate to die. We're never allowed to. Unfortunately, the statistics are pretty alarming. Every one of us is headed that direction. It's going to happen. One out of every one person dies. The greatest generation, World War II, also called the GI generation. Tom Brokaw wrote a book on this called The Greatest Generation. It's my grandparents' generation. And you look at them, and they were defined by hardship. That through the hardship, the greatness that America is right now is defined because they went through hardship. Today, any hardship, any struggle, we cry out, not fair. I don't deserve this. I have the right. Entitlement. We are so selfish, so self-centered. Sometimes God will intentionally put something in your path because he wants you to be stronger. He wants to change you from Jacob to Israel. I'm not saying that every time you have a hardship, God intentionally put it there. We are in a fallen world. Yesterday morning, when Rick gave me a call, I was with a group of guys from another church doing a ministry where Steve Beck is an amazing man that 2.5 years ago was diagnosed with brain cancer, glioblastoma, and there's only one type. It's type 4, it's terminal. If you get it, it's a death sentence. And those that have seen it, I did an interview with him this summer. So he was diagnosed 2.5 years ago, did a double biopsy, brain surgery, radiation, and chemotherapy, and then went through that whole thing, was horrible. But this past year, he's actually been doing really well, which is really cool because the average life expectancy, 15 months. From diagnosis, 15 months. Is it 2.5 years? Understandably, he's not able to take care of his house. And as a man, that really is a struggle for him, and you can see it. So there's a group of guys that go to do yard work. He's got a beautiful property. So I've got my leaf blower on. I'm blowing off the leaves, rocking out to some music. And Rick calls and asks me to come and teach, and I'm honored and happy to do so. But I asked again, what do you want me to teach? And so he said, teach from Genesis, whatever you're doing, as I already said. So I put the headphones back in, and I get the leaf blower because I need to finish the sermon and ask, what does God want me to share? And Jacob came up in that story, but it coming back to Steve and his story. Unfortunately, this past week, he had a bad seizure, and they haven't found new tumors, but the blood is acting as if something is wrong. And so today, he actually starts back up in chemotherapy. Steve, I mean, we got a chance to pray for him. He's not promised tomorrow. The thing is, neither are we, right? The difference is Steve has to face it right there. He also has to face the physical challenges of having his body falling apart. Now, the connection that I'm making here is not that God gave Steve cancer because he wants him to become a better man. I'm not saying that. I believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. But there is an element. We are in a fallen world. There is sickness. There is disease. Bad things happen. Faith is living without scheming. So when you face a hardship, which you're going to, John 16:33, I've told you these things. You will have trouble. It's Jesus' words. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So it's a guaranteed thing that you are going to have hardship. My plea to you is this. When you do face hardship, what are you going to do? Are you going to hold up your arm and say, this isn't fair? Or are you going to submit to God and ask God, what do you want me to learn from this? Are you trying to change me? One more verse that I want you to flip through as we wrap up is Hebrews 12. 7 through 11. So flip with me to the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone goes through discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best. It's talking about our physical fathers, parents. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So application, as we look at the story of Jacob and the trial he went through, the thing I love about it is that selfish guy was knocked down and realized that he couldn't do it without God. It is a guarantee that you're going to have struggles that you're going to face. Some of them are just an element of a choice. And every single time you face a trial, how am I going to respond to this? And my challenge to you, fall on your knees and ask God, this situation, what am I supposed to learn from this? Whether you put this here or this is just an element of the world, doesn't matter. I need to have the perspective to say, what do you want me to do because of this? If you are facing some trial, it's a good thing because God wants to strengthen you through that. If you want to be stronger, if you want to be able to do an Ironman race, you can't just go out and say, I'm going to do an Ironman. You need to train for it. And in order to train, you got to go through situations where your body's going to complain and it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt. But through that, your body will get used to it and get stronger. So that's my talk. That's the point as we look at the story of Jacob and the man who was the deceiver who becomes the father of a mighty nation, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the question simply is that when you face a hardship, how are you going to respond? Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jacob's story in that I see my own story and I see the struggles that I face. Lord, give each of us strength so that when we face struggles, whether they're big or small, rather than saying, this isn't fair. This isn't right. We'll be strengthened by you to say, how should I respond to this? How can I grow stronger? How can I endure this thing? Thank you, Lord, that you tell us to look at you and your face, the creator of faith, and to see the work that you've done. And through that, we know the job is done to telestai. It is finished. You have done the work. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you discipline us. Thank you that you want us to be stronger and better. Give us the strength to fall on our knees, submit to you, and to be changed by you. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen. If anybody wants prayer, I'll be up here after for prayer. But go enjoy this beautiful fall day.